Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Verse 1. We're not in 1 Kings tonight, obviously, since we're in Romans, but I wanted to do something end of year. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are to us. We thank you that we can gather in this way, that your desires of your people to gather, that you tell us to, and as we're able, that we are doing that and being edified by your word. Help us at the end of the year now to understand the blessedness of forgiveness as we start, what was the end of the new year, old year, and start a new one. And may the new year be full of your mercies and blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We know that every year ends at the end of the year, and every end of year has a beginning of another year. Now, time is linear in a lot of ways. We age that way. The seasons are cyclical. They rotate around. The year then is a cycle of the seasons and in the new year. And so a lot of celebration takes place over the ending of something old. We're done with it. We've spent our time in the old thing, whatever it is. Not everything that ends we want to end, but the things that we'd like to end that are old, we rejoice in their ending, and we look forward to the beginning of something new. In January of 1983, I entered into that year knowing that by the middle of the year, I would be married. And you know my wife. And so that happened, but that was the first time in my life I could say, I'm ending in this year the old bachelor days and moving into marital bliss. We love to leave bad things or things that aren't as good behind, get on to something better. We come in out of the rain. If we have sense enough, the saying goes, we get to bed after a hard day. We get home from the doctor. These are things we're glad to be over and glad to be in the next thing. The greatest thing we can leave behind is sin, our sin. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking we never leave sin behind. We keep sinning. We're not perfect. We just can't live completely without sin. Well, we'll always have sin until we are perfected, and all that is true. But remember, I've mentioned before the three tenses of salvation: past, present, and future. The past tense is I've been saved. The middle tense, the present tense, is I am being saved. The future tense is I will be saved. So we can say we've been saved from sin and still in the present say we're being saved from sin. We're being sanctified. We're progressing on our path when the future is we will completely be free of sin. Now, Romans 8 tells us that we've been saved from sin and its eternal consequences. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The condemnation of sin, the debt of sin that we owe because of our alienation from God, our rebellion against God, the judgment that must come from God, who is the just judge, against all who die with unforgiven sin. The debt has still to be paid. And this verse 1 of Romans 8 tells us that in Christ Jesus, there's no more condemnation. We also get with that forgiveness a new heart, a new mind that's radically different in our attitude towards sin. So although we sin, it is not at the same fervor as we sin when we were without Christ. We can even horribly sin. David, for example, with Bathsheba and such. Solomon with his doings that we've studied recently. But we cannot persist in it and love it like we used to do once we are changed. Otherwise, we've not been changed. It's a lot of people, and it's confusing, I guess, to a lot of church members, how some people get quote-unquote saved, and then they're still the same. And others seem to get saved, and they're different. Well, there's really only one salvation. It changes us. We get a new heart and a new mind. And we have a new way. And if we don't follow in the new way, not by effort to try to do good works, but by the fruit of the Spirit, well, then unless we have that, we're not saved. So in Christ, then, the weight of sin, the debt of sin, the penalty of sin is gone. Now, a lot of people have opposing viewpoints and attitudes about sin. Some see sin as a variable debt that can be paid off gradually. It has a ceiling to it. Say like it's $100. And you can go to church and be faithful and knock off $10 a year, maybe. Or you can do a good deed, knock off $5. This is the way a lot of people view sin and the debt of sin. It is paid off with the accumulation of good deeds. Once you've done enough, you're paid up. That's why the Roman Catholics say that some people have done so many good works that they've paid more than they need to. So God can deliver the change to someone else, puts the change in the bank so that other people can access it. I think the Pope dispenses that so that people who have lived better than they need to get to heaven, what is left over of that can be applied to other people. It's fanciful heresy, but that is the mentality, that there is a quantity that is gradually paid off. Of course, it could also be added to. What you're trying to do in that mentality is to pay off your debt and not get more debt that's not paid off. That's what purgatory is for in the Catholic system, to work off that which you did not pay off when you were alive. Some don't see sin as a chronic disease at all, as much as I would rather have hair. Not having hair is not a chronic disease. It's, you know, basically a side thing. Some people view sin that way. It's not that serious. And they believe that you can keep your sin and still be saved, be forgiven because of God. So they ignore themselves and their sin and rely on the character of God. And they say God's character is such that he would not judge us. And this is all made up, by the way. But they convince themselves through folklore and common fable that God is just not a God who would judge. And so their sin doesn't matter. He's going to just wipe it off as soon as they die. Oh, go on, come on in. I know you meant well, whatever. So regardless of what they've done, they don't feel like they'll be judged for it. Some see sin as a disease that returns once it's been healed, that you can get rid of it, but then it comes back. You can try to keep it away, and it's up to us to keep it away. But if we sink back into sin, well, it comes back. Whereas there was no condemnation at one point, then there is condemnation after, and then hopefully you can get the condemnation pulled away again, and then if it comes back, you can do that again, and on and on. So the disease of sin is never vanquished. It's just put into remission in their minds. And when it comes back, you're once again a sinner under condemnation. Some people think of guilt only in the sense of guilt feelings, that there's not really true guilt, but that people can be made to feel guilty. And that's not true guilt, they say. And so their job and their mindset is to say that what they're guilty about is not really something they should feel guilty about. There is true guilt and false guilt. True guilt is from forsaking the laws of God, and it is a work of the Holy Spirit to make us feel guilty, to convict us. False guilt would be when you feel guilty about something you shouldn't feel guilty about. The world places all the true guilt into the category of the false guilt so that they don't worry about it. They just say that they feel bad, but it's not, there's not going to be judgment from that. There is a Christian form of false guilt that's not appropriate. Christians are most likely to feel guilty because they respect the word of God and they know the holiness of Christ. And they know the seriousness of sin. Christians will sometimes confess their sin and then not accept forgiveness for it. They will hold on to it because they still feel bad. I'll talk more about that in a bit. But this is the most prevalent manifestation among believers, is that you would confess your sin and then keep the guilt when you truly repented of it and are sorry. Well, there may still be consequences depending on what it is, but the guilt of sin itself is sometimes held on to by believers, which is inappropriate. Now, the biblical teaching on forgiveness is our text. It's one part the Bible teaches of it. And you'll note that it doesn't mesh with these things that I've mentioned previously. For example, about condemnation coming back, or us having to maintain our forgiveness, things that the world tends to believe. But notice the text says that to those who are in Christ Jesus, that's that people are saved. That's the Bible term for our joining to Christ. Baptism is a symbol of that. We are immersed in Christ. We are joined to Christ. We were alienated from Christ, but by forgiveness, we are joined to Christ, reconciled to Christ. So being in Christ is, being part of Christ. So that what Christ did on the cross is also something we do in him. What he does in rising from the dead, something we do in him. What he does in ascending to heaven is something we do in him. We're in Christ. So this verse says that those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. That means exactly what it says, that once we are in Christ, there is no longer any condemnation for our sin. We can still be disciplined by God for sin. We can still reap consequences from sin. We can still sin, obviously. But the condemnation of eternal death, eternal separation from God, the debt of sin required by the law of God against us, all that is taken away. The condemnation for that is removed. And you'll see that once you're in Christ, that's the blanket statement reality for every person who's in Christ Jesus. No person in Christ Jesus ever can lose that standing with God. Free will Baptists think you can. A lot of others think you can. A lot of Arminians think you can. Pelagianists surely think you can. In the Roman Catholic system, they think you can. It's just that there is none anymore. You've been given a new heart. You've been given a new mind. You've been placed in the hand of God, and no one can take you out of God's hand, nor will you desire to jump out of it. So there's no condemnation. And that's detailed then in the following verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. That's detailed more in the next two verses. Let me just go ahead and read those before I exposit verse 2. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So this means without Christ, we're bound to the law of sin and death. Because it says there that we're no longer bound by that. We're set free from the law of sin and death by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So our being in him means that he has set us free from the law of sin and death. It means we have the debt of sin paid for us by Christ. If he did not pay it, we would have to pay it eternally. But the debt of sin is paid for, and we have in Christ died, paid the penalty of sin. Christ did that for us. The law could not make us righteous because of the weakness of the flesh. It says that in verse 3, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. So if Paul says other places, if there was a law by which we could obtain eternal life, then righteousness would be by the law. Salvation would be by keeping the law, but we can't keep it. The law only condemns us. When we start trying to keep the law, we realize that we can't keep the law, and we're sinners hopelessly, and we can't resurrect ourselves from it, because once we're a sinner, we can't be a non-sinner. The debt has to be paid, the debt of our sin, even if it was one, because it's a lot more than one. So the law could not remove guilt. It can only increase guilt. The only one who could remove guilt was Jesus Christ, who, by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, set us free from the law of sin and death. By faith in him, we are in him, and we take part by faith in what he does to pay for sin and to obtain righteousness for his people and victory over sin and death. So what Paul's saying here is that Christ's righteousness transfers to us, our sin transfers to him, Our sin is paid for by him. He dies for it in our stead, rises from the dead, victorious over that. Our life then is free from the law of sin and death because Jesus has paid that for us and overcome sin and death so that we are righteous and under no condemnation. We can't be condemned any more than Jesus can be condemned. We ride with Jesus. We're in Jesus. We're in Christ. His righteousness, that's ours. His favor with God, that's ours if we're in Christ Jesus. It's the work of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's the work of the Spirit to awaken us and effectually call us and apply to us the work of Christ so that we are born again and under no condemnation. We're not perfect. Remember, this is the second phase, sanctification, where we're being saved. But from the other standpoint, we have in Christ been saved. We've hit the past tense. We've completed the past tense. We've completed the past tense, and the result is that there's no condemnation because the price has been paid. Now we're working it out. We're in that phase as Christians next. But this is us no longer accountable for falling short of the demands of the law because we haven't fallen short of the demands of the law anymore if we're in Christ. Everything that Christ is, we are in position before God. He's not condemned. He doesn't fail. He doesn't have a penalty of sin coming to him. He's paid all that for us. So we're not guilty. We are justified. And a lot of other words that describe the blessing we have in being forgiven. And being forgiven is a fresh start. It's a new life. It's a new person. When you are forgiven initially in the past by the death of Christ and his resurrection and living the holy life and such, that is never repeated. It is forever. And it never goes away. So that's all gone. Of course, in the second phase, in the sanctification phase, being saved, we sin. Does that negate the other? Well, Charles Finney thought it did. If you sinned after you were quote unquote saved, well, then you went right back to the not being saved part. You had to go get it again. Many religions teach this. You have to maintain your faith or you lose it. You have to maintain righteousness even on your own or you lose it. If you sin again after you've been saved, you lose it, which is no comfort. That's just as condemning as the law. Because you're saying you have to keep the law to be saved again. You're not going to be told that there's no condemnation when there's condemnation as soon as you sin again. That'd be ridiculous. It wouldn't be good news at all. It wouldn't be any change from being under the law. So when you're saved, you're under no condemnation. One thing that enables you to do is live for Christ rather than trying to gain salvation. You know, a lot of people can't serve the Lord because they're trying to get forgiven by their own works. They're trying to merit salvation. So everything they do is all about them getting to heaven through something that they're doing. So they never serve and worship the Lord or love the Lord because they're always trying to get in a right relationship with the Lord. And they never have peace because they're still under condemnation. They've not done enough. The doctrine of purgatory for the Catholics, the teaching is that it is a long, long time in purgatory before you can get rid of all the sins that you didn't get rid of before you died. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years in torment until you've paid the price. So all that is that you're not in Christ Jesus. Being in Christ Jesus didn't save them because they're not in Christ Jesus, because they're not doing it by faith. But that they have to save themselves. They have to work the penalty off themselves. So it wasn't Christ. It wasn't the Spirit. There was no being set free. No Roman Catholic is set free. They're assigned to purgatory to work it off. It makes sense to the wisdom of man, but it's totally against the Word of God. But if you want to be clean, this is it. If you're clean and not condemned by God, well, then you're not condemned. If God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody. So we will sin, but we've been saved. It's certainly appropriate to mourn sin. We should never be flippant towards sin. But we also have to live with the understanding that God's favor toward us when we're truly in Him is not affected by our sin. If we sin perpetually, we would be bringing into question the genuineness of our faith. But if we're in Him, we can't lose that, or we would never end Him. That's just, life that we're living now, applying the Word of God, which we're able to do now because we've been set free and given a new heart to keep the law of God, not for salvation, but for obedience to Christ and doing His will. So this is without end. No condemnation. It is too good to be true. Some people say, well, if you tell people that, they'll be lax in their faith because they won't be trying to be saved. So they'll just kind of presume on it. Well, if you do that, it's a good sign you're not saved. But the people that say, well, you can't tell someone they're absolutely saved without any possibility of losing it, because then they wouldn't do anything. Well, they will do something because they've been given a new heart and a new mind. Let's look at 1 John 1:5. This is a very familiar verse that addresses the issue of you're sinning after you're saved, which everybody does. It's wrong to say, well, we all sin, so we might as well go at it. That was the attitude of the Gnostics, who John is addressing in 1 John. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now you may think, I've talked about this before, who would say that they are in the light when they walk in darkness? Who would say that there's no sin? Who would say these things, that we've not sinned? Well, the answer to that question would be the Gnostics. The Gnostics were a surly bunch. They believed that matter was evil. This is a philosophical cult with religion attached to it. They believe that matter, matter is your body, the things around you, material things, as opposed to spiritual, non-material things, that all matter, including man, is evil. And you can't make it better. You can't be righteous with matter. The only way you can be righteous is in your spirit. So what you do, and this goes two ways. One way is that you have to go into a monastery and beat your body and try not to sin so that, you know, you can exorcise the flesh and keep it from sinning because it's just prone to sin. The other thing that's said, and I think this is probably more common, is it doesn't matter what you do because the flesh is always going to be sinful. If you can't make it better, why bother? Live it up. I've not sinned, and by that they mean that their spirit is divorced from their body. Their body sins because that's all the body can do. It's material, it's matter. But me and my spirit, I didn't sin in my spirit because the spirit is a different thing. So they would say there's no sin. That they had not sinned. That sin was something for the flesh, and they, when they received Christ, are the spirit now. That Jesus himself was sinful in flesh, but holy in spirit. And then is this a philosophical mumble jumble kind of thing? But it took over a lot, big portion of the world. Has been a big opponent of Christianity for forever. We still have Gnosticism today. But they said essentially there's no sin, and therefore whatever they do, they can walk in darkness and still be in the light because their spirit's in the light, but their body walks in darkness. So John is addressing that in 1 John 1. And so he says that if you say you have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, you're lying. Because the walk of being in Christ is in the light. And it is not a walk in darkness. If you walk in darkness, you are refuting your own confession. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The light is defined not by philosophy, but by the person of Jesus Christ. A philosophy makes up truth for you. My philosophy, the Gnostic philosophy, is that knowledge is a very desirable thing. It's a knowledge cult. And so by knowing these secret things even that have been revealed to us by God, we are righteous. We're above the world and we understand these things. And so we're better than others. And we have the truth. But in actuality, to say there's no sin is to not have the truth in us. And the light is defined by Jesus Christ, his character, his law. We can't say we walk with Jesus Christ and yet do the works of darkness. That is a persistent living in darkness. The works that people do who don't have the light of life are works of darkness. And if you walk in darkness, you're not saved. One aspect of walking in the light is that our sins are exposed to us. When we walk with Jesus, our sins are before us. We see them more. The light of Scripture shines a light on our sins, and we say, oh my, woe is me, I'm undone. But this is paid for by Christ. It says in verse 9, how are you? I'm going to hold on. Find 1 John 2. First John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But verse 7 mentions the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What blood? What blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin? Now remember, we've been saved in Christ. We're in Christ, no condemnation. And then we walk in the light. And we see sin even more clearly because we walk in the light. We're more sensitive to it. Our consciences are now sensitive to sin. What blood? The Roman Catholics, I'm picking on quite a bit tonight, have the Mass. The Mass is a sacrifice of Jesus anew. The Mass, teaching of the Mass, is that the bread becomes the actual body of Christ, and that the blood, the wine, becomes the actual blood of Christ. I'm not sure where they are now with priest and laity drinking the cup. It used to be just the priest did. But that is a sacrifice of Jesus for sins committed since your last Mass, where you've accumulated more sin. So Jesus has to be crucified again via the Mass. But that's not the blood that is referred to here. The blood is the blood he shed on the cross. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is that the fact that Jesus' shed blood pays for all of our sin, past, present, and future. So on the basis of the blood of Christ, the blood he shed on the cross, on that basis, we remain clean. We don't get dirty again in the chronic sense. Our hearts do not become dark. Our mind does not become darkened again. Our hands may get dirty. If you want to use that illustration or figure. But the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross covers our sins today and tomorrow and from now on and into eternity. Of course, we'll stop sinning after we get to the end of this age or with Christ. Confession of sin, verse 9, brings forgiveness. And it's like God would be unrighteous if he didn't forgive us because we're in Christ. If he didn't remove the felt guilt, the ongoing guilt of sin that we have, well, then he would not be righteous. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not cleansing in the original sense, but to make us again in right relationship with him, to settle the fellowship question with him, to make us have no block between us and him and our relationship and fellowship. So that means it's a perpetual thing. And we have to believe that. And if we believe that, we sincerely confess our sin, then we reap the consequences of assurance and forgiveness. I spoke of Jesus as our Savior on Sunday and that we need a Savior from sin. Tonight is that we need to have forgiveness. This is what he saved us, how he saved us. He forgave us. He paid for our sin. I don't know of a single one of us who deserved that or did enough to earn it or have persisted without sin after you were justified. Coach Matthews, my dean of men, he came here once and spoke at a Valentine's Day meeting, I think, at the Dry Dock. Coach Matthews told us once, I had PE class, and I think it was my freshman year in college, that he took a day once and did an inventory of his life, took a piece of paper and wrote down all his sins. He wrote down everything you think of. that he thought was a sin against the Lord. And then he brought those before the Lord and confessed them and asked forgiveness. And feeling the assurance of that, he took that paper and he said he tore it into 100 pieces and threw it away because it was done. He took the Lord at his word that he was forgiven. He had no longer any outstanding sin. He was totally forgiven. As an application of the no condemnation, having been saved in the past. And he was not going to carry the guilt of it any longer. We're ending the old year. Let's end the old year with an appreciation of forgiveness. And that we, by confession of sin, can start each day and every day with a clean slate. We can be forgiven. We must be mindful of the sin that so easily besets us. We're always going to be dogged by temptation. But let us live in peace of mind that God has forgiven us, and there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I think it's common for us to help this process. To help you keep saving us, to help you maintain it, for us to try to maintain it so we don't lose it, so whatever. But Lord, we're grateful to you that your salvation and forgiveness is eternal. And may we carry that out of this year and into the next year with that cleanness that we have as forgiven children of God. In Jesus' name, amen.